we'll start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Well, this isn't particularly talking about wisdom that you learn on how to do your job right or how to be better at your finances. This isn't necessarily wisdom from the world on how to be a better person. This is a deception where you deceive yourself and you rely on the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God. Well, see, God's preaching this to the preachers. He's preaching this to the church. And he's saying to the church that there's wisdom in the church that's from the earth, from the world, that talks about God, tells you how to be a better Christian. And, you know, like, there's wisdom that's important. If you're going to be a doctor, you can't just show up at the hospital with a scalpel and a little toy. You know, have the little toy stethoscopes where they can listen to your heart. You got the toy one for kids. You can't show up at the hospital with one and say, hello, I'm Dr. Allen. I'm here to do surgery. Oh, we don't have you on our record here. You don't work at the hospital. Oh, no, the Holy Ghost sent me. Well, what's your credentials? Oh, I didn't go to school. I went to the school of the Holy Spirit. Well, they won't let you operate on anyone, you know, so it's like you need to learn how to operate. You can't get on a jet airplane and say, yeah, I'm the pilot today, and you got a pilot suit you bought down at the costume store and say, the Lord told me I'm supposed to fly this plane. He'll show me how. I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, they'll arrest you right there on the spot. That's not the wisdom he's talking about here. He's not trying to tell you don't be wise in this earth. He's telling you in the church, there's no place for wisdom that comes from this world to tell you how to be a Christian, to tell you how to succeed in your calling, to tell you how to grow in God. And that's what was happening here in the Corinthian church, was they've learned how to operate in ministry and ministering to each other rather than growing in the knowledge of God from God. Let's go a little bit further into this over in chapter 2. Well, we'll start in chapter 1, verse 18. And I want to share this today because I know that as you begin to pray in tongues and learn from, hopefully from messages from myself and other preachers who got their source from the Holy Spirit, their source of wisdom, that you'll find yourself having to dismiss things that you used to think were right, and now you don't. And I've had to had many philosophies of how to be successful in ministry. One time when I was young, I was blessed to be around a lot of the guest speakers at Norval Hayes's. And I would ask all the preachers, how do I get into my ministry? You know, I'm called to preach, but no one sees me as an important preacher right now. How do I No one's calling me. How do I get a meeting? You know, and one guy said, well, you need to go and go to a pastor's conference and rub shoulders with the pastors and hand out a card, make yourself a little business card and hand it out. Say, I'm available to preach. I'm available to preach. And you'll get at least one that'll have you come. And then that's how you start. Another one said, well, go to the phone book. This is back when they had phone books. Go to the Yellow Pages and look up all the Word of Faith churches in every town. And then call all the Word of Faith churches and say, hey, I run Norville Hayes Ministries. I'm available to preach. Some of them, you know, learn how to be extra pushy. The Lord's given me a word for your church, and I just happen to be available this Sunday, so you need to have me come so I can give the word of the Lord that he gave for your church. And a pastor has to learn to say no to that kind of stuff. And so I learned from them many ways to try to make my calling come to pass, to make what God told me come to pass. And when I asked Pastor Dave, I said, Pastor Dave, what do I do to start my ministry, to launch my preaching? He said, he chuckled, you know, and said, Alan, if they're not calling you to preach, God doesn't want you to preach yet. And I had to choose which path. Do I take the easy path of making connections and building a following, advertising, selling myself? Or do I choose a path where if God's not asking me to preach and that's my calling, how can I get God to think I'm ready to preach? You know, so that meant with Pastor Dave, my only path to success in my calling in my life was to go deeper into God. And if it wasn't there yet, then it wasn't time yet. And that's where I see many of the hungry, ambitious young believers fail, is they get tired of waiting on God to give them what they want, and even what God told them he was going to give them through prophecy. God may hopefully has given you a prophecy or a word or spoken to you personally about your future. But he didn't give that to you for you to go make it happen. He gave it to you as a hope to say, if you keep growing in me and following me, this is what will happen to you. Or this is what I, God, will do in you and through you, not you do for me. And that's a great line to know the difference between carnal Christianity versus spiritual Christianity. Spiritual Christianity relies on God to bring forward things, where carnal Christianity says, well, let's go do it. Let's go out and accomplish this for God. And so as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, without knowing it, I didn't ever really have a moment where God spoke to me when I was praying in tongues, where I got an epiphany right then. Oh, this is what I need to change. It was in the moments where of walking out every day after I prayed that the victory came forward over wrong thinking, wrong understanding, religious thinking, carnal thinking. It was because of the prayer, but it wasn't during the prayer that I noticed it. It was during my life and my decisions and my choices that I was finding I was making better choices that lined up with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, not so much with my carnal man. So verse 18 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, let's go over, for time's sake, to let's just keep reading. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Now, he's not saying here that you're all a bunch of dysfunctional misfits, and that's the reason you're here at the St. Thomas Church, the prayer center. You're only at the prayer center because you're just a misfit and no one else wants you, but God chose you. He's not saying that he chooses the weak and the hopeless, but leaves the strong as you're too strong for the gospel. I'm not calling you. I'm just calling the misfits. No, what he's saying here is the pathway to you fulfilling the calling of God in your life is not found in the wisdom that makes man strong in the world. It's found in the wisdom that comes from God. And when someone is desperate, dysfunctional, they don't fit into the world system, they begin to cry out to God for help, and that's where they find their victory, because they out of lack of their own ability, they had to cry out to God. But you don't need to be a misfit, dysfunctional. You don't need to be unwanted from the world to find God. You can do that from a good heart, a heart of wisdom, a heart of humility. Saying, God, I have the capacity to shine in the world system, but I'm choosing to follow you and your wisdom for my life. So if you're called to be a doctor, we want you to be a smart doctor. We want all the other doctors to say, oh, he's a good doctor. He's smart. We don't want them to say, well, don't go to him. He didn't go to medical school. You know, he has no knowledge. So he's not trying to say here that the wisdom of the world, we all need to be just dysfunctional and useless in the world. He's saying here, with your walk into God, in God's business, in the church business, there's no place for the wisdom of the world. You want to have the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, that's what he's trying to say. Someone who is a successful doctor, we don't want him coming into the church trying to teach us how to succeed in God. Because, yeah, that wisdom's great to be a doctor, but has no help to me to grow in God. So just because someone is successful in the world using worldly wisdom doesn't mean they're qualified to teach you anything about God. You know, because their source of wisdom is from the world and not from God. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And brother, when I came to you, did I not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. See, now he's focusing the wisdom in the church, that there is a training you can go through if you have the right personality. We call it charisma, how to be charismatic, how to win a crowd over to your receiving from you because of your charisma. And some people have it naturally. Other people, they try to train how to be charismatic. But if you have it naturally, it's easy. You can always tell when someone's trying to be charismatic and they're using someone else's tricks on how to act, but it doesn't come out of their core. Well, we don't want to be swayed by someone's personal charisma or someone's learned charisma. We want to be only swayed by things that come from the Spirit, that come from Christ. God wants to build wisdom in you from God, which is a billion times better than any wisdom you can find in the world on how you make decisions, how you see yourself, how you follow God, how you grow in God. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now I'm going to pause here again because there's a group of preachers who claim to walk in power, the sensational, and they say, well, see, we're not supposed to speak and teach all this teaching. You know, it's not necessary. We're supposed to show up in the power of God. But just the fact we're reading a teaching from Paul tells you his emphasis on teaching over ministry. He's not teaching them how to receive from him. He's not saying, well, just shut up and receive. Just receive. You know, come to my service and be blessed. Be anointed. You're free. I speak victory over you. The anointed preacher has now spoken over you. You're free. Praise God. Glory to God. Send me your offering. No, he's pointing them to growing in the wisdom of God. So he's not saying here, you don't need teaching. You don't need wisdom in church. You just need to have a Holy Ghost service, every service. You know, the Holy Ghost services, the anointed services, the prophesying, that's all important, but it's not as important. None of that is as important as you growing up in the wisdom of God. Because then you take it home with you. When you learn something from God, a truth, it's in you and you carry that around with you wherever you go. You can be a lonely person and come to prayer, and we'll pray for you, and God will bless you. But then tomorrow night when you're all by yourself, you'll be lonely again. But if you can have victory, if Jesus becomes the answer to your loneliness, then you'll never have a lonely day again. You'll never have a lonely moment again. You can take a lonely person and stick them in a crowd of a million people, and they'll still be lonely. You know, so the answer isn't found in a minister, a ministry. It's found in you discovering who you are in Christ and growing from that wisdom finding your answer in Jesus. So when he says our faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, he's not saying here we need to go seek the power. He's saying here the wisdom of God, the teaching that comes from God is power. That's where you find power. Every truth that comes from the Holy Spirit has power to destroy wrong truth, has power to destroy sickness and disease, has power to destroy brokenness and loneliness and poverty. Because he goes on here in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom. So he's not saying just be sheepish, stupid, dumb, ignorant Christians that know how to fall out of the power of God. I did one service one time in Kentucky. They had me come teach a weekend, and they broke it out to a 2-year revival every night. I did 1 month, and Norville made me come home. He said, you're gone too long. I need you to come back and run the ministry. So I had to leave after 1 month. And this was just a good little church in Kentucky. But they were more taught on prophecy, how to prophesy to each other, how to be prophets, how to receive under the anointing. So I went there for the first service, and they're all gentle, hungry, gentle people, but they were kind of a little quirky. They called me Prophet Allen. They wanted me to, service started at 7, and we had praise and worship until like 9 o'clock, and then they wanted me to preach until midnight, and then they wanted to bask under the anointing and soak in the presence of God till 1-2 in the morning, and then the next day they want to do the same thing, and they wanted me to prophesy. John and I went to John Kavanaugh and I went to Germany because they wanted me to come preach, and they wanted me to prophesy, but I couldn't find it. There, if the Lord spoke to me, I would have, but I didn't. And so they never had me back. And it was funny because this pastor was known by everyone that he blesses his speakers with lots of money. So we didn't go there for that, but we took a whole 2 weeks away from our family to go to Europe and preach. And so, normally when a man leaves his family to go preach or to work, his family's without him. But he comes home with money, which, that's the reward for letting your husband disappear for 2 weeks. Well, we preached there, but I couldn't prophesy. I wouldn't prophesy. I could have manufactured it, but I wouldn't. It wasn't authentic. But they demanded it. I wouldn't do it. I taught. Well, when the day before we were leaving, the pastor slipped me an envelope. And there was $500 in it. And I thought, okay, well, this guy's known to, and everyone told me he's going to really bless you. He really gives lots of money to the speakers. And so there was John was there, a friend, Radiant, had come from Lithuania to spend the week with us. And so I divvied up the $500 between the three of us. And I said, we're going to spend this money on our families. We're going to buy shirts, and I want to spend all this $500 is our spending money because it was shopping day. So I said, we're going to spend it all. So we all divvied it up, and we bought T-shirts and little trinkets to bring home to our family and our kids. And then when we got back to the hotel after the shopping day, on the envelope it said honorarium. And I thought, surely this is a mistake. $500 is really, for a trip like this, this is not a lot, and it's okay. I mean, I don't ever charge. I never have any expectations. But my hopes were high because everyone told me this guy really blesses his preachers. And so for the next day, while I was around the pastor before we moved on, and John and I went to another country, Switzerland, every time the pastor would move his hand, I was waiting for, you know, okay, here comes the honorarium, here comes the real gift, you know, and it never manifests. That was it. So John and I came home after 2 weeks, and we actually got to say, I went to Germany and Switzerland, and all I brought back was a T-shirt. You know, and really it was because I refused to prophesy what they wanted. They you might say punished me or didn't reward me. If I would have been the minister they wanted, they would have rewarded me. And Pastor Dave always told me that. He always said, Alan, if you tell people what they want to hear, they'll reward you. But if you tell them what God wants them to hear, sometimes they don't reward you. And so that's kind of similar here, that in the church in Corinthians, they've learned how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, how to minister to each other, but they were not focusing on growing up in the wisdom of God. And so in this little church in Kentucky, they called me Prophet Alan. I remember they had a song during worship. And this is a church that had prophet school, where they claimed everyone was a prophet. And it's true. Every one of you can prophesy and every one of you can hear God. And so it wasn't wrong, but they were trying to make everyone a prophet. And they'd have prophet school where they would get in a crowd and then they pick partners. And they say, now listen into the Spirit and prophesy to the other person. And then they blow whistles and make noise to try to cause distraction, so their people will learn how to hear in the Spirit outside of distraction. And it's not necessarily wrong, but the focus was on the wrong thing. And I feel that God would much rather have them focus on growing and maturing than just learning how to hear in the Spirit. There's a group from Canada that I had heard of when I was in Canada, but they became very popular around the world because they had learned how to hear in the Spirit. They would spend 5 hours in silence, kind of a meditation, and they would just keep their natural mind quiet for 5 hours. And eventually they begin to hear very specifically in the Spirit. These are people who would get in front of a crowd and can tell you your name, where you live, your driver's license number, and they would be able to tell you all those things about yourself and what you're going through. And so they became very popular. But then they also begin to teach crazy things. This is a group that celebrated gold dust and gems and angel feathers and were having visions of female angels teaching them and telling them how to teach the gospel. This is a group that would go to heaven. They'd travel to heaven every other day. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. And they would, you know, one guy, he found Paul in heaven, would have regular conversations as he would go in the Spirit into heaven and have regular conversations with Paul, and they begin to teach really crazy, crazy things. Well, what I learned from that is you can learn to listen in the Spirit, but if you're not learned in the gospel of truth, you don't know what spirit you're listening to. A familiar spirit, a false spirit, is one that looks like Christ, sounds like Christ, but it's not Christ. It's a false Christ. And so this group, because they were not learned and mature, They focus on listening in the spirit, but they got confused and begin to listen to the wrong spirit, but didn't know it. And the enemy totally dismantled the whole group in 15 years. Now, this church the sweet church in Kentucky, during the worship at the end, they would always sing a song. No, at the beginning of worship, they'd always sing a song, "Come to the River." And I believe John got to go with me on one of those trips too back then. Poor John, I drag him into all kinds of things. They would have, during the beginning of worship, they would sing this song, "Come Through the River of God." And it was a good, popular song back then. But then they'd have four ladies come out in ballerina tutus. And it was their symbolism of being maids of God or something, I'm not sure. And these were grandmas, so they should never have been wearing tutus, you know. And you couldn't laugh because they're so innocent. But they would, these little four grandmas would come out in these little tutus, dancing before the Lord and celebrating before the Lord, and they pull this big blue cloth ribbon. And they'd float it up and down in the air. And while we're singing that song, the church was supposed to run through the river symbolically, prophetically. I'm running to the river of God. And the first time I didn't do it, well, one of the little tutu grandmas came and got me. So if you didn't do it willingly, they would come and get you, grab your hand, and walk you through the river of God. You are going to go through the river of God prophetically and symbolically. And they did that every service. It was a little annoying after a while. After 30 services, it was getting to be a little annoying. And I remember because I left there after 1 month, and they wanted, their goal was to get drunk in the spirit. That's what they wanted. They wanted to experience the presence of God so much that they could get drunk in the spirit. At the end of the month, I told them, I said, "Do you know why a drunk gets drunk?" And I had to tell them in a prophetic way, because I was concerned about them. Their focus was on receiving an experience from God, and it wasn't on growing up. They constantly withheld their approval when I taught, trying to reward me with approval if I would prophesy and pray for them every service. And I said, "Do you know why a drunk gets drunk? A drunk gets drunk to forget about his troubles, to feel like he's brave, to feel safe for a night, for a moment, to feel strong for a moment. But when the drunk wakes up the next morning, all of his struggles are still there." I said, "If you don't grow up, you'll always be a drunk, but never grow up as a man or a woman of God." And again, this is all trying to show why I teach the way I teach. My philosophy of ministry changed from being a minister to blessing people under the anointing, to more of an instructor on how for you to walk into all that God has for you. And I don't want to neglect or negate the importance of ministry, but growth is more important than receiving an experience. An experience is just for the moment, but when you leave, you haven't really changed. And a lot of the spiritual Christians that I know, they're spiritually seeking a spiritual experience, but next Sunday they're also seeking a spiritual experience, and they're always the same. They're never really growing or overcoming. And this is what I believe Paul is correcting in the Corinthian church. First Corinthians chapter 2. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So he's saying, it's not that I'm saying I don't preach wisdom. He's saying I preach a wisdom to the mature Christians who will understand it. And that wisdom is wisdom that comes from God, and you're about to see that. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory. That word hidden, you can say ancient wisdom. It's hidden from mankind, from the natural man, because the natural man can never understand the wisdom of God. And he's saying, we speak this wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, a hidden wisdom, ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, hold your finger there and see that word in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, hold your finger there and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 2, you know this verse. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, I'm going to tie these two verses together. When you pray in tongues, you're speaking a mystery, a ancient hidden wisdom that a natural man and our natural man can never understand because it's spiritual. But now that you're born again, you become a spiritual creature born of God, now able to understand incredible wisdom. That's your inner man. But how do I get that wisdom? How do I get that wisdom from God into me? Well, that's what every teacher does, right? Every teacher has a job to teach the knowledge that's in them into their students. And so it's a passing of knowledge. The teacher in first grade doesn't begin to teach what they learned in college to the first graders, because the first graders will go, wow, you're so smart. But they didn't learn anything because wisdom, knowledge was not passed from the mind of the teacher to the mind of the student. But when the knowledge is passed from the mind of the teacher into the mind of the student, that student now holds that knowledge and it belongs to that student the rest of their life. All of you can do what's 1 + 1, you know, because some teacher poured that into you. What's 2 + 2? What's 10 times 10? Well, if you're learned, then you know that. You don't have to just go, oh, let me ask my teacher. Hold on, let me Google that 1 second. Let me Google that. What's 1 times 20? I got to Google that. Hold on 1 second. No, because it's in you. That knowledge was passed to you from your teacher into you. And it took your whole first grade to learn it from the teacher telling you over and over and over again. Well, there is wisdom, ancient hidden wisdom, that's been in God's mind for all of eternity. And God wants to take that wisdom that's spiritual, but it's ancient. It's why God does what he does. Why God thinks what he thinks. Why God focuses on what he focuses on. It's the reasoning behind the way God operates. Well, he doesn't want you just to be obedient people. And one of the dangers that one crowd ran into when they learned how to listen into the Spirit, is they learned how to listen in the spirit. And they said, because I can hear in the spirit, therefore I am mature, you should listen to me. But when I look at, I can see Jim there and Megan today. Megan's three, Alora's one, they got another one on the way. Megan has the ability to hear her dad. But so does Alora. A little baby can hear and follow orders. You know, when you got a little, we had little Harrison. We had to say his name twice because he was so fast. He never listened the first time. Harrison, stop. Quit beating your sister. Quit. Stop. Well, he could follow orders, but he was immature. He was a baby. He was a child. He could follow orders. He could hear my voice. So just because someone could hear in the spirit doesn't mean they're mature. A baby can hear the instructions and obey. So God wants you more than just obedient servants. He wants you to learn and know who you are. He wants you to learn his wisdom. To know who you are, why is it God wants me to do this? Why is it that I make these choices this way? Because you've learned who you are. You put that knowledge into you. And this is the danger of the modern church, is you can learn wisdom of this world about God, but it not be from God. But there is wisdom available to you from God. He says in Chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory. Here, I believe he's talking about what he said in chapter 14, verse 2, that when you pray in tongues, you're speaking mysteries. Pastor Dave would always say, oh, you're speaking mysteries. You're in that moment, you're telling God some mystery he's not heard of before. He said, no, silly, that mystery is for you. That is how the Holy Spirit teaches you his ancient hidden wisdom and places it into you, into your spiritual mind. Because now, as a born-again believer, your spiritual mind is born of God. You can understand and learn the very secrets of God. How on earth did God, by his word, create the universe? By speaking, how did he create animals and humans and the sun and the moon and the whole universe? I mean, as they begin to discover the universe, you realize how big it really is, how complex it is. And what's more complex than all the galaxies and all the planets and suns around in the universe is the small things, how the atom works and how all the little things work and how the whole universe is put together from the tiniest thing to the biggest thing. And God spoke that all to existence. You think, I don't even know how that happens. How is that even possible? Well, God wants to share with you all that reasoning of why he does things the way he does and how he does things. Just like my children, I want my children to grow and mature and to learn to be strong on their own, make good choices without mom and dad having to police them. You know, they have what's called nowadays, I think it's helicopter parents, where they're so... they helicopter over their kids, every kid's decision, till they're 20 years old, sometimes till they're 30. You know, like, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that, this is what you need to do. And they turn their kids into obedient children and adults to their mom and dad. And the kid never learns on their own how to make good decisions. I was what you call a free-range kid, you know. you know, I would leave the house and not come back until night. Mom and Dad would never know where I was. We didn't have iPhones or smartphones where you can track your kids. It was or call them. So when we left, we were gone. The mom and dad had the hope that we would not get killed or not get drunk or make stupid decisions, you know. And so I was more free range in my upbringing. And, you know, God doesn't want to be a helicopter parent to you either, where you only everything you do is just tell me what to do, God, and I'll do it. I get a lot of people request that from me. They don't like my style of teaching because I just teach foundational truths. And they say, I don't want to go through 10 lessons on how to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Just tell me how I need to act. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll do that. Okay. How do I get God to use me? And I won't do that because God's not a helicopter parent. He wants you to grow and mature in the wisdom of God. He doesn't want to just tell you how to be. A lot of Christians learn how to act holy. You need to dress this way. You need to act this way. You need to love this way. You need to be nice to your neighbor. So they put on the show of acting that way without becoming that way. And so their only rule to know where they are is the word. Bible says don't fornicate, so I won't fornicate. But they don't know why. They don't see why that's so destructive. And so I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't play with things online like I'm not supposed to. So therefore I'm holy. But they're missing out the whole point of holiness should come out of you, not be a goal that you achieve by your actions as much as from your heart. I'm starting to preach too much now. Let's get back to the teaching. So verse 6, chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among them who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So when you pray in tongues and you take an hour and you just speak that gibberish sounding heavenly language, that is the Holy Ghost teaching your inner man ancient wisdoms of why you want to be holy, of why you don't want to accept a lesser standard, of why you don't want to be a certain way. And see, that is growing. That is where growth comes from, maturity comes from, not actions. Our kids, they would dress up in police officer outfits and sometimes the doctor or nurse, they would dress up and one time for the school, they had them dress up like their grandparents and Ava put gray, Christy put gray in Ava's hair and they drew wrinkles and dressed up in a little grandma outfit, whatever that looks like. And she looked like a stunted little old lady. You know, but she wasn't an old lady. She was still, you know, 6-year-old, 7-year-old Ava. And so a lot of Christians have learned how to act mature, but they're not mature. Just because you look like it doesn't mean you are mature. And that's where, as a Christian, you don't want to let yourself be fooled by people who say they're mature, who can act like it, talk like it, but they're really not mature. There is wisdom that comes from God that will change your life. And as it changes your life, it will help you to change other people's life or have God change other people's lives through you. And where do I find that wisdom? Well, here's a big clue. Through the mystery, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're putting wisdom into your spiritual man. Now, unlike going to a regular school as a kid, you would get a test and you could understand, you could see what you learned in your first grade. Well, you don't get that when you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues for an hour and or 5 hours or whatever your goals are, and you'd be like, well, what did you learn? Well, I don't know. I didn't learn anything. My tongue is dry, and I didn't get any great revelation, or God didn't give me any profound idea during that time. But it's still there. It's like when every time I pick up my kids since first grade, every day, how was school? Oh, okay, it was good. What'd you learn? Oh, nothing. You know, that was their answer every day, their whole life. What'd you learn? Oh, nothing. Like, you spent eight hours in class. What do you mean you didn't learn nothing? No, I don't recall. I don't know what, I didn't learn anything. But yet they passed every grade. So they did learn something. So when you pray in tongues, it may feel like I didn't learn anything, but you did. You just spent an hour with God pouring his ancient wisdom into you. And once it's in you, it never leaves you. It's there forever. It's a building block to the next grade of understanding God. Jim's a teacher. He's here, and no kid comes in at age of seven and says, I want to start in 10th grade, please. I want to skip all these other grades. Let me just start in 10th grade. Like, no, you got to go through first grade and then second grade, and you can't go to second grade till you pass first grade. So this path can seem frustrating because I've been praying in tongues a long time. When do I get to graduate? When, you know, well, we're going to be learning something new about God for all of eternity. Every day, once we're with God personally and can see him and learn from him, every day for the next billion years, 10 billion years, you and I are going to go, what? God's that good? Ah, I can't believe it. Wow, we're going to learn something new about God every day for the rest of eternity, something amazing. And we'll never get to the end of that. The wisdom of God is endless. And the power of what happened to you when you were born again is your inner man was birthed of God. So your inner man now has the ability to learn ancient wisdom, godly wisdom, that the natural man cannot comprehend. The natural man is limited, but your inner man is not. Your natural man's intellect is limited by your DNA, by your birth. Some people are smarter than others. That's just a part of life. Some people are more charismatic. Some people are quick-witted. Some people can hold all kinds of knowledge. There's people on the earth today that never forget anything. They remember everything. They never lose their memory. They remember what you were wearing 20 years ago when you had lunch with them. And they remember the conversation. And sometimes I feel my wife is like that when she tries to tell me, no, you said this. And I was like, no, I don't think I did. Yeah, yes, you did. It's like, you know, wait a minute, are you fooling me, or you just using the trick against me, or you really remember that, huh? Yeah. And so, but in the spiritual man, the inner man that got born again, no one got more DNA than another person. We all have the capacity through our inner man to know God equally, to know the truth of God equally. Verse 7 again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Maybe you've heard some old-time school preacher saying, well, you don't know why you're sick. You don't know why you're going through a hard time. You don't know why things aren't going right. Well, his ways are higher than our ways. You know, you just don't, you'll never know. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, up till now, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them. What's them? God's revealed his mysteries, his secrets, this hidden wisdom that mankind cannot receive before they were saved, because something had to change in us. We had to be, our inner man had to be born of God, so we had the ability to understand God. But God has revealed these mysteries, these secrets to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This word Spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your inner man, your new nature. That now that you have a new nature and been born of God, you are a candidate to know the deep things of God. Doesn't matter if you're called to be a preacher, if you're called to be an entrepreneur, if you're called to be a helper, if you're called to be an evangelist, if you're called to be a great spouse, whatever you're called to do, it doesn't matter. You can know God as well as any other believer because you've been born of God. Now let's go back over to chapter 3. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. That's a really, it's scripture, so it's really important, but you can be deceived by other people, you can be deceived by a liar, you can be deceived by many things, but the most dangerous thing is to deceive yourself, to allow yourself to be deceived, where you are deceiving yourself. You're saying, this is okay. I'm good enough. That's what religion does for you. It says, hey, you've done enough. Let's do some good things for God, and then he'll do good things for us. So when someone is on a path of carnal Christianity, it's because they deceive themselves. They've accepted a lesser standard. There's no one in the history of the world, ever, anywhere, anyone in all the generations of people, no one in the history of the world has ever hungered for more of God and not got more of God. When you hunger for more of God, he uses that hunger to draw you closer to him. He uses that hunger to pull you out of religion, to pull you out of deception, and put you on a path to grow in God. The answer for deception is truth. There was a lady that was at a store, and someone bought something with $1,000 cash. And she counted it all out in $100 bills and gave that person the item. And then later that day, she went to the bank with all of her money from the day and handed in the cash. And the cashier was counting the money, and she stopped. And she put $100 aside and then another $100. And she put that $1,000 cash aside out of all the other cash. She said, this is counterfeit. She handed it back to the lady. That lady just got robbed of $1,000 because she didn't know what was real, what wasn't real. And she said to the cashier, how do you know it's not real? I counted it. It looks real to me. She said, oh, I know because I handle money. I can tell by the touch, by the feel of the money, if it's real or counterfeit. And see, the answer to not being fooled or to deception is to know the truth. If you know the truth, if you spend enough time with the real deal, you can just by a touch know when something's not authentic, that something looks like it, but it's not the same. Well, I don't want you robbed of $1,000, but more important, I don't want you robbed of your future with God. Your future with God is not going to be found in a prayer line. It's not going to be found in a prophecy. It's going to be found when you grow in the knowledge of God, and He begins to tell you day after day who you are, why you are the way you are, why He wants you to do a certain thing, why He has a specific calling on you, why it's important that you and I live holy, why it's important you and I meditate the word, pray in tongues. When you understand the why, then no one can talk you out of it. No one can convince you otherwise. There's some very good counterfeits out there that are robbing people, not of heaven, but robbing people of walking in the fullness of their calling because they're teaching a different path. And I can listen now maybe 5 minutes, sometimes 3 minutes to any preacher. I can listen to their sermon. And just within a few minutes, it doesn't feel right. They're saying everything right. They're using all the right words. But something's not right. And I can't always say why it's not right, but there's something not right. And usually it's because they got you on a path of receiving from God rather than growing in God. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not walk down a Christianity and spend our whole life in a Christianity that allows us to feel good, to feel like we're right with God, but never really growing in the things of God. Is it good to practice hearing in the Spirit? Yes. Is it good to practice ministering or learn to minister to others? Yes. All that is good in the right context. What's better is to grow up, to grow in the wisdom of God, to grow in the knowledge of God. Well, where do I get the knowledge of God? It is through reading the Word, yes, but it can't only be through reading the Word. Every preacher this Sunday around the world is using the same basic Bible that I'm using. They're all quoting out of the same scripture and saying, God said, but many take it out of context. And when you take it out of context, it loses its power. The power of the word is not in the written word itself. It's in understanding the truth that the written word is trying to tell you. And so where can I find a teacher to tell me what the word means? Well, praise God. He's right there with you, the Holy Spirit. He's in you, and He's waiting to be a teacher to you, a guide, a helper, a teacher to instruct you when you pray in tongues, the very mysteries, the ancient wisdom of God. And as you begin to live out of that wisdom, many carnal Christians will begin to think there's something wrong with you. Well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you just running when I say this is what you're supposed to do? I was in one service. I was the main speaker at a conference in Michigan. And they had a secondary preacher who did the afternoon, and I attended the afternoon service as a courtesy, you know, to kind of show unity. And this during the praise and worship, someone stood up and announced during worship, "The Lord told me we're supposed to run around the building 7 times. And then we'll get our victory." And so most of the church got up and began to run around the sanctuary 7 times. And I didn't want to. I just didn't want to. I didn't feel I was supposed to. And I didn't want to get sweaty, you know. and the secondary preacher got up and rebuked me and said, when the prophet says to run seven times, you need to run seven times, not five times, not six times. Your miracle doesn't come till the seventh time. You need to run seven times. And the whole time she's looking at me, you know, correcting me in front of the church, I think trying to position herself in a way. But I learned how to just take those on the chin and don't take it personal. But when you get a prophet that likes to control people through the word prophecy, that's a dangerous thing. And over the years, I've been rebuked many times by preachers because I wouldn't obey their instructions to run to do something, because they would say, well, if you do it, you're going to get what God wants you to get. But no one ever really does. No one got healed on the seventh time of running around that church. It was just a practice of and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't want to run, you don't need to run. You don't need to bow down to man's direction of what you need to do. In you, you will find a leading of God to walk with God. And this all comes from you learning this, you actually spending time praying in tongues, spending time in worship, spending time in the Word, and allowing God to instruct you and teach you why you are the way He wants you to be, why you walk the way you walk. And once you know the why, you will not be fooled by the counterfeit. There are certain worldwide preachers who they could, if they had a service 2 miles from my house, I wouldn't go. I was not interested in going. You know, I'm not interested in just going to a service to be blessed anymore, because I found out where my real blessing comes from. And that's from God Himself to me, His child, when I spend time with Him. So I want to encourage you on this path. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord. It was a great week, a lot of great testimonies and great victories this week through the fasting and prayer time. I warned them. I said, oh, it was so good. Let's do another week of fasting and prayer. Let's keep going. More fasting. Yay. No, I won't do that to you. But you're on a great path, a path that is not commonly followed. And the only reason you're still here is because something in you, God found something in you, either a hunger, a zeal. I often say every believer deserves their own pastor. You know, like the only reason the people at the church down the street that doesn't pray in tongues, that is very legalistic, the only reason people are in there is because they haven't hungered for more of God. Because if they hungered for more of God, He would have fed them and led them down a path where they could have found Him and found the truth. So the only reason you're here is because God found something in you somewhere in your past that allowed Him to pull you further into Him. And that's why I believe I ran into Pastor Dave. It wasn't by accident. God moved me to a different country to get me out of my family situation, to get me out of my religious situation, so I could discover the Holy Spirit through Pastor Dave's teaching. And hunger's not enough, zeal's not enough, passion's not enough, but the Holy Ghost is enough. And if you'll spend time with Him and get to learn and get to know Him, He won't teach you a lie. He won't waste 1 second of your time. He'll only teach you truth and knowledge and wisdom. And the miracle of it is not that He's able to do that. He's always been able to do that. The miracle is that you now, as a child of God, can actually receive from Him as your teacher directly, because your inner man was born of God. So don't deceive yourself. Don't accept a lesser path. Keep praying. Keep working. Keep growing. Out of your day will come the questions. Why am I spending so much time praying? Why am I focusing so much on this stuff when my neighbor is a good Christian. They have a good marriage, a good family. They go to church every Sunday, and then they live like everyone else. They have they pursue money. They have a boat that they go sailing or fishing every weekend. They do everything else. But and why am I having to pray and fast and worship and do all these things where all these other Christians are happy and they're not doing any of this stuff? Well, because they've deceived themselves, not out of heaven, but they deceive themselves out of fulfilling their calling. So let's not fall for counterfeit. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's keep praying in tongues, keep worshiping, staying in the Word. Because that's where your real victory is coming from Him to you directly. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you right now for each one that's here, each family represented, that your hand of love is in each home. Your hand of blessing is upon each home. Your hand of victory, your hand of finances is on each home, your hand of healing, that we are victors in you, we're overcomers in you, and that we refuse to take a lesser path. We refuse to deceive ourselves. We only want the truth that comes from you in our life. So, Father, I thank you. Your grace is on us now to stay steadfast, to stay on course, that we're not strong in our own ability. We're strong in you. So we receive, if you'll do this with me, just lift up your hands and say, God, I receive your grace to go further into you. I thank you. I have your grace to spend that time of prayer, to spend that time growing in the knowledge of God. I receive your strength to do those things, to spend that time with you. In Jesus' name.